Our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 34 to 48. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did in both Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. This is the word of the Lord.
So today is the first Sunday in a new sermon series, and for this series, we'll be looking at Knox's new mission statement. Here is that mission statement. Our mission statement is inviting thoughtful seekers to intergenerational community and Christian discipleship in the world. Inviting thoughtful seekers to intergenerational community and discipleship in the world. We aimed for 8 words as a session staff and deacons. We made it to 12. Still, it's an improvement. It was 48 in our last mission statement. 12 words. And what we'll be doing for the sermon series is looking at some of the biblical themes that that particular mission statement highlights. And a good place to start is at the very beginning, the first word in that mission statement, inviting. Inviting. That's the first word in our new mission statement. Now, for one picture of what it means to be inviting and inviting people and inviting family, you might have heard of the story of Ruby Ibarra and her 15th birthday. 2 years ago, Ruby Ibarra was about to turn 15. Now, Ruby lived in San Luis Potosi and in a small community in that central Mexican state called Villa de Guadalupe. Now, you may know in Mexico, a girl's 15th birthday is kind of a big deal. It's called the quinceañera, and it's kind of a coming-of-age party that can sometimes resemble a wedding with how lavish an affair the family will prepare. Rubio's parents wanted their daughter to have a great quinceañera, so her father, Crescencio, and his wife made plans for a great feast. They planned to hold horse races. Many in their community had horses or rode horses, and they offered a prize of a little under $500, and they hired several local mariachi bands to make a big to-do about it. And then it came to sending out invitations, and they had an idea. They decided to make a video invitation. And they made this video that they planned to pass on to friends and neighbors who lived close by. And in this video, Crescencio Ibarra, in his cowboy hat, in his modest, unassuming manner, gently tells of the party, of the fact that he's very excited for his daughter's about to turn 15, and that there would be horse races and music. And he ends the video with these words, "Everyone is cordially invited." No boundaries around who was or was not welcome, just that broad closing line, "Everyone is cordially invited." So a local photographer saw this video and posted it on his Facebook page. Someone else saw it on the photographer's Facebook page and posted it on YouTube, where it got reposted and reposted. Soon the video exceeded 1 million views. A popular music actor made a parody of the video. The Mexican singer Luis Antonio López El Mimoso composed a song for Ruby in honor of her 15th birthday that became a big hit. A Mexican soap opera contacted Ruby and asked her to make an appearance on their show. A Mexican airline ran a 30% off promotional campaign for all flights going to that state and asking, its big slogan was, "Are you going to Ruby's party?" So as December 26, 2016 neared, they had 1 million RSVPs. The town's mayor called on neighboring towns to help provide security. The state police and the Red Cross were called in to monitor the situation. Now, 1 million people did not actually show up at the Ibarra's Ranch in Villa de Guadalupe, but estimates are that between 20 and 30,000 people did show up in person. There were celebrities and there were nobodies. There were rich people and poor people. There were young and old. There were tents and tables filled with food. Ruby, 15-year-old Ruby, became the celebrity of the hour. She felt like a princess. She was hounded by photographers and crowds as she tried to get from one place to another, but onlookers said she seemed to enjoy the attention, at least for that day. The event was given press coverage around the world. The invitation from the Ibarra family proved an international sensation. Ruby's neighbors said they hoped all the attention would bring improvements to their poor community where unemployment is high and they don't yet have cell phone coverage. Sometimes that happens with an invitation. It goes viral. It spreads like a disease. And it goes not just to friends and neighbors, but spreads and spreads, eventually reaching the far corners of the world. I'm almost sure people in Iceland heard about the Ibarra's party. Some may even have traveled to get there. Sometimes an invitation goes viral. And that's the picture, that picture of an invitation going viral. That's what we see happening, I believe, in the early story of the church as it is portrayed in the book of Acts. The last words of Jesus we read right at the start of the book of Acts are these. He says to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples are portrayed as witnesses, as those called to testify, as witnesses do in court about what they have seen and heard. And they testify how Jesus cast out evil, how he healed others, how he spoke out against what was wrong, how he died and rose again. And then they go on and tell others this. And as others hear, the message spreads to other witnesses, and they become part of communities of Christ's followers gathered together. Bread is broken, God is worshiped, and goodwill is built towards others. And these communities go out and witness, inviting others to life in Christ. This message of invitation to life in Christian community spreads in Jerusalem, then more broadly to Judea, then further to Samaria, then finally to the very ends of the earth. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is portrayed in Acts like a viral invitation, starting in one small corner of the globe and then slowly spreading until it reaches, as Jesus said, the ends of the earth. Well, today's passage from Acts that Josh read looks at a moment, a crucial moment in the development of the church when that invitation at first extended to members of the Jewish family spreads beyond just the Jewish community to include the non-Jewish or Gentile community, to include Romans and Greeks who weren't proselytes, that is, who had not officially converted to the Jewish faith, and if they were men, became circumcised. In chapter 2 of Acts, we watch at Pentecost how the Jesus virus and the power of the Holy Spirit infects Jews gathered from all over the known world in Jerusalem. But it's Jews who are the ones who hear the word of God proclaimed to them. You recall how Jewish people from all over the world heard Peter preaching on Pentecost, and this is how Chris Sladoff imagined Peter preaching that Pentecost day, and he brought in the sculpture so you can see it up close in back in our narthex. And you remember on Pentecost how Peter extends this great invitation to those who are hearing to be baptized after they've received the Holy Spirit. And I picture in this statue the one hand being that invitation out to people who might not be aware of the wondrous work of God in Jesus Christ before, and the other hand pointing heavenward, leading people to note a new way that the God of heavens is at work in the world. And I love how Chris brings this sense of flow to his clothing and movement, like the Holy Spirit is moving in him, as Scripture says it was. Peter proclaimed this news to Jews from all over the known world, and then it begins to spread. The virus, the Christ virus, spreads. But up until chapter 10 of Acts, the Christ virus had not yet infected those outside the Jewish community. It had not yet infected Roman or Greek Gentiles, but that changes in chapter 10, and specifically in the passage we read today. And an individual who proves the nexus of this change is the perfect kind of person to bring a contagion from one community to another. His name was Cornelius, and he lived in Caesarea. And at the start of chapter 10, we learn this about him, that he was an individual who moved between worlds, the Gentile or non-Jewish world and the Jewish world. He is called, according to the start of chapter 10, a God-fearer, a Roman centurion, but also a God-fearer. And so we think he proved an excellent carrier of the Jesus disease from how it was growing in the Jewish community to the Gentile community. And it's Cornelius that hosts the gathering of his relatives and friends at which Peter gives the great speech that Josh read from Acts 10 today. Now, in first century Judea, these worlds, Jewish and Gentile worlds, did not intersect much. In fact, they were kept quite separate. As Peter puts it earlier on in chapter 10, it is unlawful for a Jew to even associate with or to visit a Gentile. Peter says that in chapter 10 of Acts. That's how stark the line, at least he presents it, was imagined. But then there are these intriguing people like Cornelius who blurred the line, these people that Acts 10 and other historic references refer to as God-fearers, God-fearers. Now, there's a lot of scholarly debate as to exactly what that term means, how precise or how broad it's meant to imagine a group of people, but we suspect from the book of Acts and other references to it that there were Romans and Greeks like this centurion named Cornelius, who had not converted to Judaism, not been circumcised, did not necessarily observe the strict dietary laws of the Jewish community, and yet they would go to the Jewish synagogue for prayer, and they'd try to live as much as they could by the code of the Torah, the Jewish law. They had a reverence and appreciation for the God the Jewish people called Yahweh, and yet they were not full members of the Jewish community. This, we think, is what God-fearers like Cornelius were in the first century. On the one hand, Cornelius was quite embedded in the Roman Gentile world. He was a Roman centurion, which means he commanded a group or multiple groups of roughly 100 soldiers, a century of members of the Roman military. But on the other hand, he attended the synagogue for prayer. We read in Acts he was well thought of by the Jewish community. He gave alms, and he tried to live according to the values of the Jewish law. And so he is just a perfect carrier of the disease. And so we read in chapter 10 of how God sends a vision to this Roman centurion Cornelius to send for Peter. Here's how one artist imagined the centurion in military gear, and how this artist imagined as well an angel coming to speak to him and encouraging him to send for this Jewish man named Peter. Well, God sends another vision to Peter, who was an original apostle of Jesus, you'll recall. And in this vision, Peter sees a sheet comes down from heaven on which are all kinds of creatures, a number of which observant Jews would never eat. Peter hears the voice telling him to eat, and he says, "No, I've never eaten anything profane or unclean." And the voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." And after this interchange, repeat several times, there's a knock on his door, and who is it but the men that Cornelius had sent? And Peter goes with them. When Peter arrives in Caesarea, Cornelius had pulled together family members and close friends to hear what Peter had to say, and he asked Peter to speak to them. Well, reflecting back on his vision, Peter realizes something. He says to the group of people, we presume is made up of Roman Gentiles and the Jewish followers of Christ who came with Peter. He says to them, "I truly understand now that God shows no partiality." God shows no partiality. Now, that's a reference back to the Hebrew Scriptures and a theme that shows up. Many times that said verbatim, God shows no partiality when it tells of God not taking bribes or of God being a just judge who doesn't look at outward appearances but looks at the truth. But as Paul says, God shows, or Peter rather, says God shows no partiality at the start of this speech, we realize he's discovered something new about that verse. He now recognizes how that speaks to how God is at work in Christ, showing no partiality between Jew and Gentile, no partiality towards one nation, but rather is sending good news of God's love and welcome and acceptance and forgiveness of sins to people of all nations. Peter is extending that gracious invitation that he did at Pentecost to Jewish folks from all over the world. Now he's extending that invitation to come know Christ, who is God revealed in a new way, who's God's forgiveness shown to them in a new way. And this time, he's saying it to Cornelius's relatives and friends. That is, he's proclaiming it to Roman Gentiles. Well, we read the Holy Spirit comes upon them and fills them as it had filled the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem before. And then the Jewish believers see this and they are amazed. Uncircumcised, that is, Gentiles, are actually getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And it's a rhetorical question. Who can prevent them from receiving this Holy Spirit? And Gentiles are baptized. The virus has jumped just then from one community to another. And we can just imagine how it's now going to spread throughout the Roman world now that a centurion and his family and friends have been infected. You know, the spread of viruses are fascinating. I know some of you are scientists have looked at that. As a theologian, I find it fascinating to see how viruses get passed on, what prevents them from spreading, and what allows them to be spread. Take the H1N1 virus, for example, or the swine flu. I'm particularly fond of this virus as it originated in my home city of San Diego. At least that's where it was first found. You know, San Diego's got to be famous for something. Famous for the Chargers, famous for the H1N1. That was where in 2009 it was first detected in a 10-year-old boy. Now, he may have gotten infected by it from time in Mexico, or as this virus developed in Mexico, they may have gotten it from folks in San Diego. It's hard to be sure. But what we do know is after this was diagnosed, it spread like wildfire. It began in California and then spread to Texas and New York by 1 month later. Then 1 month after that, there were confirmed cases in all 50 states. By July of 2009, just a few months after it had been first detected, it was detected in all the continents of the world. Viruses can spread like wildfire. Crescencio Ibarra can tell you this. As his invitation to friends, relatives, and neighbors spread in weeks to the far corners of the world, one person to another, as it was shared, that invitation that said, "Come to the party, everyone is cordially invited." Well, that's the invitation of the gospel, a viral invitation, not that kind of invitation that brings disease. Rather, it's that invitation that brings life, an invitation extended, we read in Acts 10, to everyone, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, everyone is cordially invited to this party, this great banquet of knowing life in the presence of God as we know it in Christ. This viral invitation we read in Scripture, it speaks of the good news of Jesus who went about healing disease and infirmities, freeing those who were oppressed and imprisoned, and finally rising from death to new life. It speaks of a Savior who breaks down walls between people rather than building them up in concrete and steel. It speaks of Jesus Christ, who we now read in Scripture judges the living and the dead, and in whom we have forgiveness of sins and life eternal. That's the gracious invitation of the gospel, to come to the banquet of God's goodness as we know it in Christ. Everyone is cordially invited. Well, that viral invitation spread from first century Palestine all the way to Pasadena, and it's infected you and me. Each one of the new members who will come forward today has caught it, and you will hear them proclaim their disease as they answer the question, will you be Christ's faithful disciple, obeying the word and showing his love? I will, they will say, and you'll say, oh no, they've caught it, and now they're carriers. And I thank God for each person in their lives, in their faith story, who in some way passed on the love of God as we know it in Christ, who in conversations with them, who by their actions, who by their commitments, somehow communicated to each one of these new members at some point in their life that there was this wonderful work of God in Christ, and they were invited to be a part of it, to share it, to be members of a living body today. And I thank God each person in their lives had some Cornelius, some Peter, who helped spread the gospel infection to them. And now I pray as they interact with others, their friends and neighbors, those they meet in their travels, that others too, from them, will catch the virus. And that's our call, of course, as Christians, to be carriers of the virus to others. And that's what the word invitation in our mission statement is all about. Infecting others with the radical love and mercy and justice and peace of Jesus of Nazareth. Now you know when you have the flu, like the H1N1, you're supposed to stay home. You're supposed to stay in your house, to not go out, to not sneeze and cough, to not rub shoulders with other people so that they won't catch it. Well, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the Jesus virus, it's just the opposite. Go and rub shoulders with other people. Rub shoulders who might have no connection with the church or have had a bad connection with the church. Go and rub shoulders with people who might have no idea who Jesus Christ is all about or what it means to follow him or what it means to live out the call to love God and neighbor. Rub shoulders with them. Hold the same doorknob that they hold. Eat at the same table with them close by if it's appropriate, and only if it's appropriate, give them a hug. And you'll find yourself passing on this contagion by your words and by your actions. You know, viruses spread by the mouth. It's a way viruses spread. Let your mouth be a way to spread the Jesus virus, to spread God's gracious invitation to all people to know life, life eternal in him. Otherwise, and I hope you'll invite folks here, just because just imagine if they enter this space, there's carriers all around, right? The possibility of their catching the virus is so high. That is, unless nobody talks to them or extends a welcome to them. So be sure newcomers aren't missed. Be sure the invitation extends to those who come in our doors and those outside, that others too may know what it means to have life in Christ, and we can pass on this blessed virus called faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.